Well, let's turn together to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And this morning we're going to consider all 11 verses together as a whole, which means that on occasion we shan't go into great detail, but I want us to notice that the whole of this hangs together as one, and perhaps we'll come back and visit it another Sunday morning to look in more detail. But I want us to see everything, in a sense, that Paul is saying here this morning. You'll remember that he's moved on to a new subject. He did that at the end of chapter 4 to deal with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said before that he deals with that in two sections. One is the last verses of chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, where Paul finishes, "Therefore encourage each other with those words." And now, secondly, is the first 11 verses of chapter 5, where again, Paul ends that section by saying, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So there's something else here for us to use to encourage one another and to build one another up. You remember the first section at the end of chapter 4 was Paul was dealing with concerns in the church about what happened to those who, trusting in Christ, had died before his return. And now he moves on in this section to deal with a different aspect of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at these 11 verses together as a whole and notice these very simple yet glorious truths. And number one is this: you and I must know about the day of the Lord. You and I must know about the day of the Lord. That's Paul's specific subject here. It's his theme. In verse 2 he says, "You know very well," well, they know very well, and therefore we need to know very well, "that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." We need to know about the day of the Lord. Someone has said we need to know three things about it. We need to know that it's coming, we need to know what character the day will have, and we need to know its completeness or its finality. Do you know this morning about the day of the Lord? And when we use that word "know," we don't simply mean that we sit here this morning and tick a box saying, "Yes, I know what the Bible teaches about the day of the Lord." Do you know, in the sense that your life is governed by this day? Is this day so prominent in your thinking, in your behavior, in your life? Is its reality so true in your life that it governs your life? It influences how you think and how you live even today. We've noted on Sunday nights when we've been looking through Malachi that the Old Testament prophets speak about the day of the Lord. If we'd been there to hear the preaching of Obadiah or Isaiah or even Ezekiel or Malachi, we would have heard them preach about the day of the Lord. And when they preached in their day, they were preaching about a day of judgment that was coming and near at hand. It might have been the destruction of Jerusalem. It might have been the Babylonian exile. A day of judgment was coming, which is referred to as the day of the Lord. And all of those Old Testament prophets in their day, or not long afterwards, saw the fulfillment of their prophecy, a great day of judgment. But there was something about what they said which wasn't fulfilled in their own day, in their own time, which is yet to be fulfilled. That's because in the Old Testament the prophecies spoke about something which was near and would be fulfilled, but also had a not yet, a further fulfillment. Something which was seen and something which is not seen yet, but would be. And when Paul writes to the Thessalonians and the "our day too," there's an unfulfilled nature to this day. The day of the Lord in its fullness is yet to come. Because although the day of the Lord can be spoken of as a number of successive judgment events over time, throughout history, they all depict something of the final day of the Lord. The culmination of history, when it all comes together in a peak on the day which is called the day of the Lord. And you and I need to know about that. History is not cyclical. It's not going round and round and round. It's linear. It's going from the first day to the last day. Again, we've heard many times this week again, I don't know where it's all going to end. Well, we do know where it's all going to end, because the Bible is very clear. We're heading towards the climax, which is the day of the Lord, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must know about that. We've seen already, haven't we, how many times it's mentioned in the New Testament. Was it 318 in the 260 chapters? There's eight more mentions for every mention of Christ's first coming at Bethlehem. There's eight about his second coming on the day of the Lord. So this should be a day which fills our hearts, our minds, our thinking. We know where we're going to. History is rushing towards the day of the Lord. And we've seen from our studies in Malachi that that is a great and fearsome day. We saw in those five pictures just 2 weeks ago, I think, the day of burning, the day of a furnace, the day of an oven. It's a day of awesome judgment. And we saw in those pictures in Malachi that the wicked, the proud, will be like stubble that are consumed and burnt up on this day of the Lord. To those who trusted Christ, well, the Lord Jesus Christ will come as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings to bring salvation. And everyone who's turned from their sin to believe in Jesus is pictured there in Malachi as the calf who's been shut up in the winter months in the stall and is now free to frolic in the meadow. Such joy and freedom. And if you're a Christian here this morning, that will be yours on the day of the Lord. But if you're an unbeliever here, then it's a day when if you remain an unbeliever, you'll be consumed. We read in Malachi that the righteous will put their foot on their necks, will trample on the unrighteous as part of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled. This day is coming. And the words used of it in Scripture are awesome words. It's a day of fury that we're heading to. A day of wrath, a day of God's vengeance, a day of ruin and destruction. You only got to turn across in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians and verse 1 and read there in verse 8 that Jesus will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the face of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. It's an awesome day that's coming. And maybe some of us here this morning need to sober up and wake up to where history is heading. And know this day is coming and be governed by it. It's elsewhere referred to in Scripture, I believe, as the day of Christ. It's a day when he comes. It's a day belonging to him. We could almost say it's the day when he shall have his day. Because he will return in all of his glory and majesty and splendor, with burning eyes. Know about the day of the Lord. Still our first heading, but our second point, you don't and won't know the times and dates when he will return. Here Paul says, about times and dates we do not need to write to you. By times he means duration. By date or season he means the events as they will occur. And he says we don't need to write to you about those things. Now people, as you know, have guessed for generations when it will be that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. When he was on this earth, what did Jesus say about that date? What date did Jesus say he would come back on? He didn't. In fact, he said the date is only known to the Father. It's not even known to the Son. So we don't know. So one way in our concern about knowing about the day of the Lord is to know it's coming, to know its character, but not to be sidetracked in the slightest by when, the dates and the times. Because we're not told. And I'm sure it must be for good reason that we're not told, but some reasons aren't hard to consider. If we knew exactly when Jesus came, there'd be all kinds of stupidity, wouldn't there, in the last minute rush. As there always is when people say he's coming on this date. There's always then stupidity amongst those who believe that in their lives. Perhaps there'd also be laziness. Well, he's not coming till then, so we'll get away with what we're doing now. We won't be on our toes. We won't be ready for his return. If people knew the date and time, there'd probably be some kind of exploitation of people. Things that they got to buy or do with others before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There'd be a horrible exploitation and a general obsession with the dates. The Thessalonians seem to have a second problem with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the solution to this second problem was not that they knew the date. So, this morning, tell yourself you're not going to fret and fritter about any more time wondering about exactly when it's going to be. Paul doesn't tell us, and Jesus didn't tell us. What we are told is this, that Paul here uses two metaphors to teach three things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's two pictures which tell us about the character of the day of the Lord. One of them is in verse 2. He says the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So we have to get that picture in our own mind of a thief coming at night and burning a house. And the second picture is as labor pains on a pregnant woman. That's the second picture which Paul, Silas and Timothy paint. And so we have to bear those two things in mind when we're considering the day of the Lord. And I'd argue that they teach us three things. The first thing they teach us is the day of the Lord will come suddenly. It will come unexpectedly. Although we know it's coming, it's not going to be announced the day before. Just like the thief in the night. Unless I'm much mistaken, Burglar Bill doesn't tell us when he's coming. You don't normally get a handbill put through your letterbox, do you, saying there's a bunch of house thieves from Lincolnshire visiting your area next Thursday night. And we targeted your home. They don't normally do that, do they? And if they did that, well, we'd be up, we'd have the lights on, we'd probably ask for Andy to come and guard our door or something at home to keep them away, you see? The problem with the thief is they come when we're not expecting them. They come suddenly. And what Paul is pointing to here is that here they normally came in the dark. They normally came when the people were asleep, which is what they did in the dark. And possibly for uses of the word drunk here, and he's pointed to the fact that that's not a bad time for a burglar to come either. It's dark, nobody can see them, they're asleep, they can't see them, and they're drunk, so they're not going to be easily disturbed. That's when the burglar ought to come. So you've learnt something this morning. But there's another element to this unexpectedness as well. It really is at a time when some won't expect it, because it's going to occur at the very time when some people are saying, peace and safety. When the false prophets will be declaring, oh, don't worry about the day of the Lord, don't worry about the end of time, don't worry about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me comfort you this morning. Peace and safety. You carry on as you are. And at that very time, while people are saying that, destruction will come on them suddenly. There's a false security that's going to be preached by which many unbelievers will be deluded. It'll be just like the days of Noah. You know, God's going to send a flood. That was stupid. What's he building that boat-looking thing for 120 years? Why is he preaching righteousness to us? And then the flood came. And only eight had gone in through the door into the ark. And doubtless others were saying, peace and safety. And suddenly, God came. And it will be like that at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unexpected and sudden, which is why you need to be ready. The second thing is that in rather weak terminology, we'd have to say it's going to be unpleasant or painful. We learned that from the two pictures. We've already mentioned the sort of words that the Bible uses in terms of vengeance and fury and wrath. But we know that from the picture of the thief. It's never pleasant having a thief turn over your house. It's a time of loss as they take things which are yours. It's sometimes a time of defilement. It's not a pleasant time. And the second picture is of labour pains in a pregnant woman. Labour pains are used elsewhere in the Bible. Sometimes the word is used sorrows. Sometimes birth pangs are speaking of the end of things. And some people expect that the earthquakes, etc., will get closer and closer together, like birth pangs, like contractions as they increase in intensity in childbirth. And that's what we're being warned of here. It's labour pains on a pregnant woman. And they come suddenly. Those pictures from Malachi that we looked at the other Sunday night are awesome pictures. This day is going to come like that. And we need to be ready. It's going to be a painful day for all those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, it's going to be an inevitable day. Hence the labour pains. Once the child is formed in the womb, delivery is inevitable and inescapable. This day is going to be like the avalanche heading down your slope. This day is going to be like the tsunami visiting your beach. The clock is ticking. The day is promised. Unexpected, painful, and inevitable. Know, believe, live in the light of the day of the Lord. That's the first thing we're to know. What's the second thing? What's the second thing we're to know in the light of the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is coming. What do we need to know next? We'd all rush and say we need to know what to do, wouldn't we? It's coming, we need to know what to do. It's not the second thing that Paul says. That's the third. The second thing he says to these believers is, and you shouldn't be surprised, know who you are. Number one, know about the day of the Lord, and in the light of this day, number two, know who you are. Because who you are, what nature you have, is eternally crucial. We know the whole world is divided into two. Sons of the devil, sons of the living God. Those who see, those who don't see. Those who believe, those who don't believe. And notice as Paul and Silas and Timothy here speak to believers, they emphasize who they are. Brothers, they call them in verse 1. And then in verse 4 he says, but you brothers are not in darkness. This is true of you. You are not like this. In verse 5 he says, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And then again in verse 8 he says, we belong to the day. Number one, know that the day of the Lord is coming. Number two, as believers, know who we are. In the light of that coming day, what are we? See, it's always Paul's way, isn't it? Remember, we've seen that in Colossians recently. We've seen it in Romans chapter 6. Paul says, this is what you are. Remember what you are. And we always say, oh yeah, but I don't always behave as I ought to. No, we don't always behave as we ought to. But let's not forget what, by the grace of God, we are. That's what Paul, Silas and Timothy emphasize here. And therefore, we should be in the daily habit some way of reminding ourselves who we are. Maybe when we have that time, when we shut the door and we're in with the Lord on our own, as it were, in prayer, we praise God for who he is and we thank him that we're not what once we were. And we don't do that in a mechanical way, that we do it as part of our daily habit now. We rejoice in what we are by the grace of God. You see, what Paul is focusing on here is the nature of the Christian. He says, look, in the light of the coming of this great day, we are not of the night. We are not of the darkness. On the contrary, we are sons of the light and we are sons of the day. Here is an enormous contrast between those who are ready for the day and those who aren't. Between those who believe and those who don't. The contrast is spoken of in terms which are opposite. There's day, there's night. There's dark, there's light. And every one of us here this morning belongs to one or the other. And Paul's emphasis here is, look, Christian brother and sister, you belong to the day. You belong to the night. That's why he uses the term in verse 5, sons of. He says, do you know what characterizes you, Christian brother and sister? You're a son of the light. It's light that characterizes you. You're a son of the day. Do you know what characterizes you? The day, not the night. because of your new nature. In one way, here's a summary of the new nature which these people have been given. They're now new creatures. They don't belong to the old world which is passing away. They're in it, but they're not of it. These Christians, and Christians today in Shepshire and elsewhere, are living in a new sphere. We are now living in the sphere of light and not dark. Wesley has summed that up, hasn't he, in his own hymn, "And Can It Be?" He speaks of his conversion. "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flamed with light." That's what it is to become a Christian. To become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be a coming into the light. We've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. We've been brought into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves, the kingdom of light. And that's what characterizes us here this morning as Christians. In Acts chapter 26, Paul was told to go and preach and to turn men and women from darkness to light. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, you're a child of the light. And what does light mean in that context? Well, you've been given to see. You've been given spiritual understanding and perception. Light is to see, light is to know, light is to live righteously. And that's what we are. That's the new fixed nature which God has given to us. We're no longer darkened in our understanding, as Paul says of the unbeliever in Ephesians. We're near to God, not afar off. Darkness speaks of ignorance and unbelief and rebellion. Lightness speaks of knowledge. By God's grace, we're in the know. We believe. We live righteously, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. In the light of this coming formidable day, Christians know who you are. You're different from what you used to be. You're different from others. And the consequences are enormous. You won't be surprised or overtaken by this day. Why not? Because you have been given a new nature which is fixed. And nobody's going to take that nature away. God's given it and that's it. And you are a child of the light. Thirdly, he then says, know what you are to do. Number one, know that the day of the Lord is coming. Number two, know and be governed by who you are. Number three, know what you are to do. You are to be different from others. You are to be consistent with your God-given nature. Don't be like others who are asleep. Here it means morally indifferent, who don't see what's coming and believe it. Very similar passage in Romans chapter 13, where Paul from verse 12 says these words. Listen to these, very similar. "The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." You're different. Behave differently. And really, Paul, Silas and Timothy say two things here. They say in verse 6, "Let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert and self-controlled." Alert and self-controlled. We could have the word sober. What are we to be in the light of this coming day? Well, we are children of light. What are we to do? Be awake and be sober. He uses the same expression in verse 8. "Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled." Children of light here this morning, be watchful, be awake, be alert. Don't be sleeping. Don't be slovenly. Be ready for this day. Be awake. Be alert to God. Be alert to His Word, His promises. In a sense, be alert or be knowledgeable about the false teachers and what they are falsely saying, so you can be warned. Be awake to opportunities to speak. Be awake to compromises to be avoided. Wake up. Be alert. Now, how do we do that in the morning? Sometimes we kick ourselves about the face, perhaps. Have to exercise ourselves. Very easy just to nod off, isn't it? God's given us the means of grace that spiritually we wouldn't nod off. And so one way of being alert is to simply to exercise spiritually, training ourselves to be godly. You know, the day of the Lord is coming. We're children of light. It's our responsibility to be alert, to be spiritually sensitive, to be in good spiritual health, awake. The second thing is self-controlled or sober. That's a moral emphasis. How we live. We're to avoid excesses. We're not to be drunk. And that means that we're to be self-controlled in our behaviour. So easy for us to get lethargic and careless about our Christian behaviour. And we're nodding off. And we're not controlled. And we're not alert. So easy to nurse thoughts in our mind. Nurse unbelieving thoughts in our minds that we become dull. That a fog descends in our minds and our sharpness in Christian things is blunted. Be self-controlled, Paul says. Your conversation. Be self-controlled in your conversation. It's so easy, isn't it, to sow a kind of sinful comfort and complacency when we speak to people out of the watch of others. To lose our self-control. And what Paul is saying here is be on guard. Be properly armed. That's why he moves on to the armour language here. He's probably got in mind a sentry standing on duty and being vigilant, awaiting the coming day. And brothers and sisters, that's what we're to be like. He says here, we're to be self-controlled, verse 8, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul often speaks about spiritual warfare. And he speaks about us putting on the whole armour of God, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 6. Here he's telling them to put on a breastplate and to put on a helmet. And we should remember how important those two pieces of equipment were in the army. The breastplate went from the bottom of your neck down to the top of your thighs. It covered all the vital organs. Protected your heart and your lungs and your kidneys and your bowels and your liver and your spleen. Like a bulletproof vest or jacket. It's a major piece of equipment in the armour. Paul says put it on. He also says put on the helmet covering your head, your mind. And that was a leather cap with hinged cheek pieces. It was strong with iron or bronze plates. It protected the top of the head from blows that would otherwise have fractured your skull. It was so strong an axe would be needed to get through to your mind, your head. So he's saying, here are two terrific pieces of equipment in the battle. Put them on. Cover yourself. But when he says put these things on, he's referring, of course, to spiritual weaponry. We're to know the day is coming, we're to know what we are, but we're to know what to do, we're to be awake, we're to be self-controlled, and in our self-control we're to put on three things. And it's the old triad of faith and love and hope. That equips us in the battle. How do we put on faith? Well, we live by faith. Faith is believing what God has said for no other reason than that God Himself has said it. Faith is taking God at His word. This day is coming. I am a child of light. Come on, I need to be, by the grace of God, alert and self-controlled, and I need to be living by faith. I need to be taking God at His word. Jesus comes to Simon Peter one day, and Simon the fisherman has caught nothing all night. Jesus says, put your nets down the other side. And Peter thinks, oh, what's the point of doing it? It doesn't say that. He says, because you say so, I will. He took God at his word. Ananias was sent to Saul of Tarsus, and he took God at his word. We're not to be a people who have lives which are governed by religious meetings. Well, I'm like that, but in my life I have 3 hours of religious meetings in the week. We're to be a people who live by faith. Laying a hold of God and his promises. Trusting his character and his power. Trusting his plan and his promises and living by faith. Living in the light of all that God is for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to get on our front foot and do that. As part of our spiritual warfare. Live by faith. Put on faith. Secondly, put on love. How many of our difficulties are because we don't get on with the business of loving God? And so much comes in because we're not choosing to love God and loving God. And what Paul says, in the light of this day, put on the breastplate and the helmet, put on love. Give yourself to delighting in God as the supreme object of your affection. Love him. When you're with him in the day, tell him you love him. Cherish him. Read his word and see how magnificent and majestic he is. And love him. Give him your very best. Be obedient to his word. If we gave ourselves to loving him, it would expel so much in our lives which organizes itself against us. Love him. Believe in him. Sin is a failure to believe and a failure to love. And third and finally, put on hope. We've mentioned that so often in 1 Thessalonians. We have the hope of eternal glory in Christ. We don't belong to this world. We belong to the one that's going to come. And here Paul means our future aspect of salvation. We're assured of our full and future salvation of what God is going to do. We are going to be raised from the dead with resurrection glory in Christ. We are going to be acquitted at the final judgment. We shall spend an eternity with the Lord on the new earth. And these things need to move us and be in our minds and in our hearts. And we need to dwell upon them. As we dwell upon them in faith, so we're being obedient to this word here. We're putting on a breastplate, we're putting on a helmet by putting on faith and love and hope. As in our minds we dwell on our salvation and our future consummation. Remind yourself, in Christ you're a new creation. You've been delivered from the wrath to come. You need fear no condemnation. And those thoughts should be part of your daily habit as you walk with the Lord. Number one, know that the day of the Lord is coming. Number two, Christian brother and sister, know that you're a child of the light. And in the light of that, be alert, be self-controlled, and live a life of faith and love and hope. And very lastly, know why these differences exist. What is the reason for your hope this morning? What is the reason for your faith? What is the reason for you here this morning being a child of God? Look what Paul says here in verse 9. For God. Put these things on, he says. Put your breastplate on. Put your helmet on. Why? For God. The initiative in the difference which is ours in Christ was all of God. Why are we to look at the day of the Lord in this way? Why are we children of light? Why do we have a breastplate and a helmet of hope and love and salvation and faith? Why? All because of who God is. Why are we what we are? So that we behave and are to behave as we do. Because of who God is and because what he has done for us. It's not about us. Why are we to know these things? Why are these things true for the believer? Because God has appointed us not to suffer wrath, which we deserve. The consuming of the stubble in the fire is not for the Christian. Because God has not appointed that for us. He's appointed something else for us. He's appointed for us that we would receive salvation. We've been appointed to eternal life. We've been rescued from a terrible fate. We've been saved from something ghastly and been thrust into something glorious. And it's all of His mercy and it's all of His grace. We don't deserve any of it. But these things are true because of what God has done. And if you're a believer here this morning, then God did not appoint you to suffer wrath. There is no condemnation now for those in Christ Jesus. He's appointed you to receive salvation. How? Through Jesus Christ. It's all about Him, His spotless righteousness, His laying down of His life for us. Verse 10 says, He died for us. Why are there these great differences in our lives? Why are we to know about the day of the Lord? Why are we children of light? Why are we to behave in this way? Because God has appointed for us not to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. And Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, has died for us on the cross. That's the foundation. He has died to pay the price of our sin. In our place condemned, He has stood. He has sealed our pardon with His blood. We know that Christ has died for us. We know that God has appointed us to receive salvation. Hallelujah. And what was the purpose of Christ dying in verse 10? So that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. He died that we might be united to Him. He died that we might be in Christ. He died that we would enter a new relationship with Him, to be in the union spoken of in John chapter 15 of the vine and the branches. We are in Him and He is in us forever. Once in Him forever, as we shall sing in 2 minutes' time. That's glorious. What's the foundation of these differences? God's merciful appointment, Christ's sacrificial substitutionary death, all that we might live together with Him. And so enduring are the effects of this union that even death cannot affect it. We're either alive in Christ, or if we've gone on, we're dead in Christ. But we're in Christ either way. So, brother and sister here this morning, know that this day is coming. Unexpected, painful, inevitable. And live every day of your life in the light of this coming day. It's as though if a photograph was taken of you every day, there should be, as it were, in the background, the mountain of the day of the Lord. Because you're living every day in the light of the day of the Lord. It's coming. But live in the light of that day, knowing that you are, if you're a Christian, undeniably a child of light. So be alert, be self-controlled, and live a life of radical faith, love, and hope. Why? Because of God's merciful appointment for you. His plan to rescue you from the coming wrath and deliver you to the Lord Jesus Christ forever in union with Him. That's why we're to comfort one another. That's why we're to build one another up. Glorious truths for the believer. A last word for the unbeliever. This day is coming. Sudden. I thought long and hard this week, how do you preach suddenness to people? I thought, should I arrange for somebody to throw a brick through the window at 11:15? I thought, no, that has some repercussions. How do you teach people suddenness? It comes suddenly. It's going to come suddenly when you don't expect it. It's painful and inevitable. It's a day of fury and vengeance and wrath. And if you're not in Christ here this morning, and there will be many people who've been to church who will not be in Christ on the last day, then you are a child of the night and a child of the dark. You're insensitive to God and to these things just like a drunkard is. And you're asleep. And I pray that in God's mercy today you will wake up. Because God has prepared a way of escape through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never fled to Christ, oh, you might have been involved in a church, you might have said your prayers. If you've never fled in faith to Christ, then I trust that you've heard his voice speaking to you here today. And you will flee from the wrath to come by hiding yourself in Christ, by trusting in him.